Romans chapter 5 again, and verse 6. We're just going to read 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to fellowship around it, to learn from it, to allow the sword of the Spirit to reach into our hearts today. And we pray that it would reveal an area that we have yet to surrender fully to you, an area of sin in our life that needs to be confessed, an area in which we need to be challenged in our service to you and to one another. Lord, we thank you most of all, as we will read about this morning, and about the great gift that you gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what this passage tells us about that gift and our desperate need of it. And we pray, if there be one here today that's never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. This is a two-point sermon. Now, there are a few sub-points under the 2 points. Just 2 points this morning. The 2 points are this. First of all, we see our plight. And look this way. Don't look over there at them. Look at me. Our plight and God's acts of love. Our plight and God's act of love. We're going to start out with our plight, our condition this morning. What does this passage tell us about our condition? We are born as what? We are born as sinners. We are born on which way, the broad way or the narrow way? We're born on the broad way that leads to death. And if we don't get off the broad way that leads to death, our life will end in death. Physical death and spiritual death and eternal death in the lake of fire. That is the condition in which we find ourselves. That is our plight, as we are reminded of here. For when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're reminded in verse 6 of our weakness. It says in verse 6, for when we were yet without what? You with me? Strength. For when we were yet without strength. If somebody is without strength, what do we say about that person? We say they're weak. They're weak because they are without strength. Now, is it talking about the fact that I haven't exercised as much as I should, and that my son Joshua can lift about twice as much as I can, and I am weak physically? No, that's not what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about physical weakness. It's talking about spiritual weakness. We are without any spiritual strength apart from who? Apart from Jesus Christ. For without Him we can do nothing. For without Him we can do nothing. That is the condition in which we are born. That's the condition in which we find ourselves, personally without strength, weak, sickly with sin. That is the plight of the sinner, without strength. Reminds me of a little baby. When the little baby is born and you have the little infant in your hands, and you, it's so cute. Or, well, there was this one baby that friends of ours, they showed us the picture of the baby after been born, and you know, everybody said, oh, it's so cute. And I'm thinking, I don't know, but anyway. So anyway, he's a little nicer looking now. He's about David's age. than he was. David probably knows who I'm talking about now, but you don't, so I'm okay. Hopefully they won't watch this video off the internet. So, but you look at that little, is it so cute? But it's helpless. It's helpless. It can't do anything for itself, can it? No, it's weak. It can't feed itself. It can't bathe itself. It can't even burp itself. I mean, the baby can't walk. He can't do anything. That's us in regards to God before we meet Christ. In ourselves, we are spiritually like that baby. We are like an invalid, incapable of taking care of ourselves. And when it's that little baby, and you know the little baby's going to grow and get stronger, that's one thing. When someone who has a handicap of some type or is an accident and they don't have that hope of getting better, then that's sad. And the fact is, it is very sad, the condition that we are born in. And without Christ, we have no hope of escaping that condition. Helpless, hopeless, hopeless. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens or strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no what? Hope. Having no hope. No hope. And without God in the world. Without God, we are without hope. There is no hope for that condition that we find ourselves in to change. We can do nothing about it. You know, if you want to learn to do a particular skill or take a certain job, you can go to school, you can learn, and you can get better at it. If you want to get physically stronger, you can go and pump iron and exercise, and there's hope. You can get physically stronger. But without Christ, spiritually, there's no hope. No hope without God for us to become spiritually strong or to escape our helpless condition. There is only one way for that to happen, and that is through Jesus. It says in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. It's impossible without faith. Faith is the only avenue that we have to tap into the grace and mercy and love and strength of God that He has to give to those who come to Him in faith. Have you ever wanted something so bad, but you knew it could never happen? How did that make you feel? Hopeless. You know, there's a lot of people in the world out there today, and that's exactly how they feel. You know, we look at the numbers online or whatever of the number of people that have died today or yesterday or last week or last month from COVID. What you're not seeing is a number of people that die from suicide today and yesterday and last week and last month, and the numbers are very, very saddening. Of the people out there that are without hope, they know there's something wrong, but they either do not know or have rejected or unwilling to come to the one who has the answer, Jesus Christ. And so they are without hope. I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and you feel hopeless, you don't have to feel that way. You don't have to be that way. There is hope in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And not just a hope as in, well, I think it might happen. It's a certain hope. Because just as certain as Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, and just as certainly as He rose again from the dead, and just as certainly as He sits at the right hand of the Father on high, He has certainly given me eternal life through faith in His Son, by His grace. And He has certainly, as He has promised, reserved a place in heaven for me. And though there are some things in my life I cannot change, there are some things I cannot go back and change, I know that I know that I know that my sins are forgiven and I have a home awaiting me in heaven. It was a blessing to talk to Miss Jessie over the past few weeks and months. She was had a kind of a roller coaster up and down and up and down. But she was looking forward, really, with joy to meeting her Savior and seeing her husband again in heaven. She knew. She didn't just hope. She knew that there was a place awaiting her. And that should give us all hope. And if you know Christ, you can have that same hope. But in sin without Him, we are helpless. We are hopeless. We are as an unclean thing, ungodly, wicked in the sight of God, unforgivable, dirty, stained. That's what kind of individual we were before we came to Christ. You think, I wasn't that bad. I'm not that bad. Well, you're stained with sin, a stain you can't get out. Only Jesus cleanses us from all what? Iniquity, unrighteousness, or sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, all our good works, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Have you ever been out in a hurricane while the wind was blowing? Or maybe you saw those reporters on TV, you know, and the wind is blowing this way, and they're trying to go that way, or maybe they're just trying to hold their own. And when the wind is blowing 80 miles an hour, you aren't going anywhere. A matter of fact, the wind is going to win. And it's going to push you back the other direction. That's what it means here when it says, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is no moving forward without Christ. The wind that is in our face of sin will push us away further and further from God, until the day that we end in the lake of fire. That is the destiny of those who reject God's offer of forgiveness, of cleansing from sin. Because there's nothing you can do. There's no work you can do. There's no strength within you spiritually to eradicate the sin, to get rid of the stain. Have you ever had a cloth or a dish rag and you washed it and you washed it and you washed it and the stain just won't come out? And finally you said, this thing just isn't worth it. And what do? Throw it away. Well, that's us without who? That's us without Jesus. With Jesus, we become the children of who? The children of God. We are precious in His sight. But without Jesus, we're stained with sin, unusable by the Creator who made us to glory, bring any glory to Him. We are this unclean thing, needs cleansing. Without Christ, there is none. Reminds me of the lepers back in Jesus' day. The lepers would put these robes, sheets over them, and they'd walk around. And they would cry what? Unclean! Unclean! Why? So nobody would get too what? Too close to them. And they were without hope. In that day, there was no cure for leprosy. If you were found to be a leper, it was over. It was just a matter of time. And in the meantime, you had to stay away. They put people in leper colonies to keep them apart so other people wouldn't catch their uncleanness. As they were unclean, we are unclean. Praise God, Jesus Christ healed leprosy. Did you know that? But even more so, Jesus heals sinners. He saves sinners as well. But without Him, we are an unclean thing. Dead in trespasses and in sins. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that until we come to Christ, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. We're made alive in Jesus Christ by God's grace. But without Him, we are dead. Dead in respect to physical life. God said to Adam, He said, the day you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die. And when Adam ate of that fruit, guess what? Off that forbidden tree, he began to physically what? Die. He was going to die. There was no escaping that physical death for Adam when he disobeyed the Lord and partook of that tree. We will die physically. But also, in Ephesians 2, it's not talking so much about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. In our spirit towards God, the ungodly are dead. They are dead to Him. The word in Ephesians 2 that's used is the word nekros. There's two words in Greek for dead, thanatos and nekros. The word thanatos means to separate. And so when you die physically, your soul is separated from your body. When you die eternally, your soul is separated in hell from God for all eternity. That's thanatos. But this is the word nekros. The word nekros means unresponsive. If you have a dead body, the dead body doesn't respond. You can yell at it, scream at it, hug it, be nice to it, be kind to it, motivate it. Whatever you do, you can kick it. That body is not going to respond because it's what? It's dead. It's dead. And before we meet Jesus Christ, before we are enlightened by His Spirit, before the Word of God reaches our soul, and before we trust Christ as the Lord and Savior of our life, we are dead towards God. That means we are unresponsive, separated from God by our sin. And if we don't fix that, we'll be separated for all eternity in the lake of fire. So here is the plight of mankind. I know it doesn't paint a very pretty picture, but it's the truth. Mankind doesn't often want to hear the truth. We want to hear that everything's going to be fine. It's all going to work out. You're okay. It can work out in Jesus, but without Him, it won't. Because we are helpless, hopeless, as an unclean thing, and dead in trespasses and in sins. That is our plight. But now let's look at God's love. Let's look at God's love, His act of love, His unspeakable gift. Despite our condition, Christ died for who? For us. When we were helpless, hopeless, ungodly, unlovable, unforgivable, it would seem, dirty, stained by sin, rebels, and unresponsive in every way to God, Christ came from heaven and died for us. When we couldn't go to Him, He came to us. He came down from heaven. We couldn't become holy. He became human. And He took upon Himself our unholiness, our sin, our uncleanness on the cross of Calvary. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're reminded here in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you were unlovable, dirty, nasty, that's when God sent Jesus to die for you. He didn't wait for you to clean up your act. You couldn't clean up your act without Him. He loved you anyway. We're reminded here in these verses, you know, if you have a relative, a wife, a husband, kids, parents, close friends, you might would die for them. You know, you would feel that they're worth taking that risk. Your love for them might lead you to put your life on the line for them. There's people all around the world today that are putting their life on the line, even for us as we sit here. Our military, too easy to forget about them. But you might consider dying for somebody that is a relative, somebody you love that you're close to. You might would consider putting your life on the line for somebody who was good, you know, was a worthy. Maybe it wasn't somebody that you were akin to or somebody that you were close to, but somebody that was worthy of it. You might consider putting your life on the line or dying for them. But would you die for a convict in jail? And I'm not talking about one who was put there by accident. I'm talking about one who maybe killed somebody. I'm talking about one who was a thief, a liar, a cheat, an abuser of other people. Would you volunteer to die for them? Probably not. But that's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for me. When we were yet sinners, we were that convict. We were that lawbreaker. We were that dirty, trashy person, that rebel. God created us and we didn't listen, we didn't care, we did our own thing. And that's when Christ died for us. God loved us even when we were in that unlovable state, and Jesus Christ took our place. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He being the just, we being the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive again by the Spirit. Jesus died that we might what? Live. Jesus Christ, the just, the righteous, the holy, the one who did not deserve to suffer and die, chose to suffer and die on the cross so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be washed from our sins, that we might have hope in Jesus Christ, that we might be made alive in Him. But He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, not God's way. But the Lord hath laid on Him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's what this passage is talking about. That's what Jesus did. We were the sheep that went astray. We were the sheep that were obstinate and stubborn and wouldn't do what we were told to do or created to do. And it's when we were sinners and in that condition that Jesus came and gave His life and suffered what was ours to suffer on the cross of Calvary. What an unspeakable, indescribable, amazing gift is ours. And how do we know that He loves us? Because He demonstrated. That's what the word commendeth here. It means demonstrated. We say, I have a track back there. I'm not sure if I have any out right now. It says, does God love you? And the answer is, yes, God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Yes, God loves you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to spend eternal life with Him. Yes, he loves you. He says so. The Bible tells me so. And that's enough. But you know something? The Bible tells me, and I have personally experienced it myself, the love of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, Jesus didn't just say, I love you. Jesus did something about it. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are often quick to say, I love you. We're not often quick to follow through and demonstrate that we love the one we say that to. Love is a verb, and it requires action and demonstration. God demonstrated his love. Do our actions demonstrate our love toward our spouse? Does our love demonstrate itself hour, day by day? That we indeed do love the one that we say those words to? Or are they empty? God's words to us are not empty. He died for us. He lives for us. He lives within us who know him as Savior. Are our actions demonstrate our love toward our spouse, toward our parents, or to our children? Do they know we love them not because we say we love them, but because we show we love them? You know one of the reasons for all those suicides today? Children that grow up in homes with parents that say, I love you, but don't show that they love them. Or maybe don't even tell them. You have kids that grow up without hope. Because they don't feel what? They don't feel loved. God desires to be loved. He created us with a desire to be loved. We feel very hopeless if we feel like we are not loved. Do our actions demonstrate our love towards our church family? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your love for one another. Did he mean because you go around saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you? Is that what he meant? Because you're always saying, I love you, I love you? No, that's not what he meant. Now, it would probably be good for us to say, I love you a little more than we do to each other. It wouldn't hurt, would it? Wouldn't hurt. But he's talking about your actions demonstrating, putting others before self, sacrificing for one another, thinking of one another, being considerate of one another, overlooking the frailties and failures of one another as one family in Christ. That's what Jesus said, first of all. We'll show others that you are my children because you love one another. Different backgrounds, and our church is full of people from different backgrounds and all of that. But God has given us a what? A love for one another. Despite our failures and our personality issues, and we all got them. Yeah, you do too. So do I. But you put up with me. And I put up with you. And I hope we more than put up with each other. But we actually love one another. And how do we show that? By our actions. How about toward God? God showed his love toward us. What are you doing to show your love towards God? How much time do you spend with God each day? How much do you think about him? How much do you go out of your way to serve him, to worship him, to get on your knees and spend time in prayer with him? Praise the Lord, you're here today. You came out to worship the God, the Lord, even when life's a little bit crazy. There's a lot of people that, no, God just isn't that important. We sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But do we show it? Or do we just sing it? We're often quick to tell God in song, "I love you." But we're not often quick to demonstrate it. That's not true of Jesus. Jesus loved us. And I know He loves me, not just because the Bible tells me so, though that's important. But I know it because He demonstrated it. The Bible just doesn't tell me that Jesus says He loves me. It tells me what He did for me. And when I came to Christ and received Him as my Savior, I know that He saved me and He lives inside of me. And He shed His love abroad in my heart. There's the "Jesus loved me" we sang just a few minutes ago. There's another "Jesus loved me" I learned when I took kids to camp. It goes like this: "Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, this I know. Gave Himself to die for me because He loves me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, because He gave His life to show me. He gave His life for me. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How about you, Christian? How is your love for Christ? You know, Christmas is about who? Christ. Been thinking much about Christ this Thanksgiving? Or is our love for Christ and our thoughts for Christ crowded out by other loves and allegiances? Other things are more important. They take precedence. We'll get back to God, or Jesus will just have to wait. That just sounds terrible even to say it, doesn't it? Oh, Jesus will just have to wait. But sometimes that's the way we treat Him. He should be, He must be first in our heart. This is the first and what? Greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Do you? Are we? What do our actions reveal? If God was simply watching what we do, praise God, He knows my heart. But if God was simply watching our actions, what would they tell Him? Do you need to repent and return to your first love, as did the church of Ephesus? That's what God praised the church of Ephesus in Revelation. He said, "You do this and you do that and you do this and you do this. But I have one thing against you. You've left your first what? You've left your first love. Other things have taken precedence in your life. You have taken precedence. God's been put on the back burner. Maybe now would be a good time, today, this Christmas, to return that gift to the Lord. Love Him because He first loved us. To repent and do the first works. Show Him that you love Him again. Maybe you're here today and you've never received God's gift of love. Maybe you are still helpless, hopeless, and unclean without Christ. That can change today. He can wash your sins away. He can give you hope. He can save you. He can forgive you. He can give you the gift of eternal life if you will trust in Him today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ our Savior and for the gift that You gave us in Him, for the gift He gave of His life on the cross, for the demonstration of His love for us filthy, hopeless sinners. Lord, I thank You that I am now a child of the King, and I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to serve You, and Lord, I pray that You'd forgive me of the times when I put You second and third in my life and not first. And Lord, I pray that those times would be fewer in number. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of your people. And Lord, that we might love you with all our heart. And Lord, that we might repent, if need be, of the things that have taken first place, that we might become committed, faithful Christians who love our God and show it, not only on what we do on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday as well. And Lord, may we show the love of Christ not only to you, but to our others, to our spouses and to our children and to our parents. May we not forget about them. May we not put self first, but put others' needs ahead of our own. Lord, thank you for what you did for us, for the joy that it brought you, for the joy that it will bring us if we will follow in your steps today. And we pray if there's one who's never trusted Christ, they come this morning as we sing this hymn of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.